17 with a special eye, of course, upon verse 16. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I'll read it again there, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And that'll do for our reading, and we trust with the Lord's help and understanding. Now, as you, most of you know, we are still working at some of these treasure texts of truth and testimony, and we have been remarking that it is a very interesting little coincidence that with the first divisions of the New Testament, the whole Bible, but especially the New Testament, that it just so happens quite a number of these great texts happen to be located in chapter 3 and verse 16 positions. As I've already repeated, I repeat it again tonight, we have thought about the great 3:16 of security in John's Gospel. From 1 Timothy, we thought about the great 3:16 connected with the Savior, God manifest in flesh. We said a little bit last night about the 3:16 in 2 Timothy connected with the Scriptures. And that brings us tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is a very key text connected with the sanctuary, or with the assembly. Now, you can see immediately, I'm not going to go over ground that we've already covered, but you can see immediately that the verse tonight differs quite considerably from the other verses in this sense, that tonight's verse is cast in the form of a question. It is an interrogative. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not, or do ye not know, that ye are the temple of God, for the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, had you been a visitor to ancient Corinth, somewhere about 49 or 50 AD when the Apostle Paul arrived there, there were no scarcity of temples, believe me. If you had entered the city from the northwest, one of the most imposing architectural sites that would have greeted you would have been the famous temple of the god Asclepius. It was there the people took their amulets and people got their charms, and Asclepius was famed to be the god of healing, and that was the great temple on the northwest of the city. You wouldn't have proceeded too much further until you'd have come to the temple of Apollo. And a little bit further down the main avenue through the city, you'd have passed the 14,000-seater amphitheater, where some of the big games were played that the Apostle Paul refers to. And then you would have come to the majestic and massive temple of Apollo and Demeter. And a little bit further down at the southern side of the city had been a new temple erected in the honor of the Roman Emperor, and maybe seven others beside. Corinth was not scarce of temple. When that little man had left 18 months later, in probably the summer of AD 51, he left behind in Corinth a temple that was different to all the others. It wasn't bricks and mortar, of course. It wasn't granite and marble. It wasn't polished stone of earth. It's what he describes in this chapter 3, verse 16 as the temple of God. The people who were associated with that temple, if they hadn't, they should have cut their links with the old temple. Because their membership in this new temple, as people who were saved by grace and indwelt by the Spirit of God, their membership of this new sanctuary, it was something that precluded an association with any of those defiling and idolatrous shrines. However, it seems to me that one of the problems, not by any means the only problem, one of the problems which these believers in Corinth had was just the difficulty. The difficulty of accepting their new identity. And they were still inclined. They were still inclined from time to time and for different occasions just to slip back into the camouflage of the old Corinth. Paul says, no, that'll not do that. He says, don't you know? He says, don't you know that ye are the temple of God? No, he says, it's not that you should be. And he says, it's not that you could be. But he says, you are. He says, this is your new identity. He said, you Christians now gather together, you have become God's temple. Now he says, in God's name, and for the honor of God's Holy Spirit which indwells each one of you, God's residence in his temple. God has taken up residence in this new spiritual temple by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he said, out of gratitude to God and his Spirit, he says, will you people, will you be willing to accept your new identity? Ye are the temple of God. Now, not only does this verse come in the form of an interrogative, but I'm not going to, as I did last night, I'm not going to go into 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to show you this verse in the book. Neither am I going to show you this verse in the chapter. We did that in last night's study. I'm taking a different tack tonight. You can see right away that besides the interrogative and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer and the assembly being called the temple of God, that there's an illustration in this verse. He doesn't just say, ye know that ye are an assembly. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, with all illustrations and with all symbols, we have to ask ourselves, what is the significance of that? The Apostle Paul, throughout this letter, and I mention these couple, I'm not going into these other parts of the letter, but I mention them very, very quickly. You know that he does it on quite a number of occasions. For example, when we began to read, he said, ye are God's husbandry. And he more or less says, act like it. Ye are God's temple, act like it. Later on he said to them, ye are body of Christ. He said, act like it. He said, if you people are now God's husbandry, he says, that's fruit. He says, think about your fruit. He said, if you are God's temple, he says, that's the foundation. He says, think about your new foundation. And he said, if you are the body of Christ, he said, that's function. You should have fruit like a garden, a foundation like a temple, a function like a body, where the members are different. No jealousy, no competition. The different members just function like a body. He said, you should have spiritual horticulture because you're God's garden. He said, you should have spiritual harmony because you're Christ's body. And he says you should have spirit of holiness because you're God's temple. Now, just, might I say, before I proceed with this, might I say, being able to accept our identity. I was telling them, some of you were there, I think maybe, up at the conference up the road there the other week. I was made to smile. It's a famous story, but it's true to tell me. During the time of Margaret Thatcher's premiership, she was asked to go on one occasion to open an old people's home. And at least to open an extension to the place. And just before she went to open the extension to the new place, she was having a little walk round, chatting to some of the residents in the older section of the building. And they took her in to speak to an old lady. And after one or two formalities, there she was, the famous Prime Minister, the Grantham lady standing with her entourage, and she said to the old lady, she said, "Do you know who I am?" The old lady, with all sincerity, looked at her. She said, "No, dear," she said, "I'm sorry I can't help you, but if you go down to the nurse at the desk, see how she knows everybody." "Do you know who you are? You know who you are? You say we are a Christian club. Well, God bless you if you can. Do you know who you are? God's temple, God's garden, and Christ's body. If you know who you are," I would say, "well, act like it. Act like it." Getting people to accept their identity. Oh, well, he had to tell them, I promised you I wouldn't go into First Corinthians, so I better watch myself. He said to them at the early part of this chapter, he said, "Ye are babes." Now he said, "That's it." He said, instead of acting like a mature gardener, he said, "You've got many weeds amongst you." "The weeds?" He said, "I planted a Apollos water." And he said, "You haven't got a dead weed. I don't like doing that. Any yard, planting water, or any other sort of water, I don't like weeding. I think we need to get a bit of weeding done, spring weeding." He said, "You're like big babies. Hulking and sulking and hopping and popping and thinking." He said, "Big babies." And the big babies didn't all stop at corn. They might even, if you knew enough about it and faced the whole history, you might even discover, much to your consternation and disbelief, that some of them have emigrated to County Tyrone and maybe even further north. And I think they've even appeared in County Armagh as well. Now he says, "You're just like babies. Instead of God's garden with beautiful plants," he said, "so many weeds there." And he said, "God's building where God's presence and spirit can dwell and move without interruption or without carnality." He said, "You're just like charnel children." And he says, "Christ's body." He says, "There's so much arthritis." He says, "There are joints that haven't moved for months. I tell you, we have some stiff joints amongst us. Ye are." He says, "Act like it. Act like it. This is not what we should be. This is what we are. May God help us to be what we are for His glory." This is an illustration of identity. And he says, "Do you not know?" Of course they knew. You want to hear the Bible readings of Cora? They had some Cora Bible. They knew. They were some of the best theologians in the New Testament. They were some of the best theologians. I don't think they hardly ever got home. The Bible reading must have lasted all night by the time those boys got their final say. You couldn't stop them talking and debating. And there was almost more to be said. Some of the best Bible readings, and they were full of theological acumen. But they had very, very little spiritual sense when it came to the ordinary things. And he says, "You don't know," or I like John Wycliffe's translation. He says, "Do you not have the wit that ye are God's temple?" Now, an interesting thing about this illustration, because now don't forget, we're looking at a verse, and we're trying to see how a verse works in the Bible. Now, last night I took a big risk, and I had to rummage through it and prolong the meeting unnecessarily because we took the big chance of trying to show you a verse in a letter and a verse in a chapter and a verse in itself, three meetings in one, and it became very extended. Now we're going to show you just a verse with an illustration, and we're going to rummage back and see where this illustration comes from. Because when the Apostle Paul describes the assembly at Corinth and every other assembly as God's temple or God's sanctuary, he's not comparing it to one of those idolatrous temples. I think he's going back in his mind and he's drawing upon the temple of Solomon in the Old Testament so that his illustration is biblical in its foundation. And we do that just in a second. But before I do that, tell me what you make of this. That this very same illustration is one that the Lord Jesus used about himself. Now this is really another message for some of you dear brethren, but I have to mention it here just for the link. You remember when he said to them one day, he said, destroy this temple. And I'd raise it up in 3 days. And he spake of the temple of his body. So that the picture, the symbol of a temple, was used for Christ. Right? In chapter 6 of this very epistle, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? So it's used for Christ. It's used for the individual believer. And then quite alarmingly and quite interestingly, this very same figure is in our 3:16 verse and is used for the assembly. The same symbol. For Christ, for the individual Christian, and for the assembly. Now you'll have to beat it out. You'll have to beat it out because, believe me, there's plenty of beating out in it. What's the significance of that? You say, do you mean to tell me that the assembly should be a reflection of Christ? He's the temple. He has gone back to heaven, but now the assembly is, yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what the New Testament, the assembly should be the reflection of Christ, so that they're both temples. You say, what about this individual believer? You know what this teaches me? That not only should the assembly be the reflection of Christ, but every individual should be the reflection of the assembly. So Christ is the temple, the assembly is the temple, and I myself am also a temple. Do I reflect him? And do I reflect the assembly? So that if I work in another office away down the street, there's not another Christian in it, and there are 20 girls working in that office, but I'm the only believer there out of the assembly. Those 20 girls that get to know me, they can see me just as a reflection of the assembly. And if I'm in a bit of skullduggery or a bit of misbehavior, you know that they're not yet a very good impression of the assembly. So that the three figures are used for three different things, and it's very important showing that the whole three of them should be a reflection one of another. Now, I'm going to do that jump that I talked about way back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to draw upon your memory. And we'll not get into any detail tonight. We'll talk about Solomon's temple in detail, maybe some other time. But just in a very, very broad way, I want to think about a number of items, just a number of the larger items, in Solomon's temple, which should be reflected in the assembly, so that every local assembly is seen just as God's sanctuary, as God's temple. His temple was a literal temple of stones and literal timber and literal metal and so on. And those literal things are just a little picture of the spiritual temple, the New Testament assembly. Now the first one that I want to mention is this. You know the site of the temple. Where was the ancient temple built? What do you say? Anywhere, so wherever Solomon wanted. Just wherever he liked. He said he built it at the Pearly Neville place.
expected it, wasn't it?
It was built on the top of a hill. You see, you're mad, boy. You're going to build a temple like that, you get a great level bit of ground. Sure, you're going to have to carry that big blocks away up the hill. What are you going to build it there for? The Lord says, now look there. And what do you want it there for? The Lord says, that place is called Moriah. And the Bible tells us that King Solomon built the temple on Moriah. Did you ever hear of Moriah? Moriah was a place where there was the sacrifice of a son and the sacrifice of a substitute. Moriah was a place where precious blood had been shed. God said that. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I think when Solomon put the blocks, the base blocks down for the temple, he told his men, he said, "Now, boys, go easy because that's a special thing." He said, that's a place where patriarchs have stood. That's a place where great events have taken place. That's a place where God has opened heaven and God has stayed the hand of the great patriarch and God has given his oath and made his promises. He says, look men, that's the place of sacrifice and that's the place of divine revelation. He says, set the things down carefully, for he says, that's a special spot in there. He says, there's nothing common or cheap. He says, that's all costly. Listen, you see, Simon Little here, and Newton Stewart and Corrick and Oman, wherever I've had to kill more. If I've left one out, I'm not doing it intentionally. Listen, brother. Every assembly represented tonight in this little meeting, whether you have 10 in fellowship or whether you have 60 in fellowship, remember, assembly ground is not common ground. It's ground that has been sanctified by the precious blood of Christ. That's what Paul said to those men. He said, take care of the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. The site, you know what I mean, the spiritual foundation, the basis of all assembly fellowship and the whole business, the basis of it all, is Calvary and all that took place. Did you men have a gospel meeting without Calvary? Not much of a gospel. What about the morning meeting, as we call it? Can we have a remembrance meeting without Calvary? Tell me, can you have a prayer meeting without Calvary? Because if you can get into the presence of God without the blood of Christ, I can. You see, it's sacrificial ground, it's Moriah, it's divine revelation, and it's atonement. So that the site of the ancient temple was a blood-marked place. Paul says to these people, he says, you are God's temple. And he says, when I went into that place of your city, he said, there wasn't a single thing that I could link with. He says, I couldn't go to the Jewish synagogue and say, now, boys, look, we'll start out here, like, we'll change this a wee bit. And he says, I couldn't go down to one of the heathen temples and say, we'll change this a wee bit, and we're going to change the name of the door. We're going to just change it around a wee bit. He said, I couldn't build on the Jewish ground. And he says, I couldn't build on the heathen ground. He says, I went out on the clean ground where there was nothing. And I preached Christ crucified. And he said, before too long, souls had got saved. And he said, on the ground of Christ crucified, we started and established a temple of God, an other foundation can no man lay than that is left. The site was blood-marked ground, the site of the New Testament assembly. It's also the sacrificial death of the Lord. I want to say a little bit about the stones. Getting stones to build Solomon's temple was just a job. You didn't ring up the blockyard and tell them to send up so many blocks. No. You didn't just get it as handy as that. It took more than a telephone call or an email. It took boys with their shirt sleeves rolled up, and it took men with pickaxes. A good bit from Jerusalem down in the limestone quarry. And without our modern machinery, you can just guess as well as I can that getting those blocks out of the quarry was
backbending, backbreaking, brow company to work.
Every drop of earth, the shapers, the Bible tells us that on the temple site, there wasn't the sound of a hammer or a chisel heard. The whole work of that king was done down in the quarry. They got them cut out, they got them shaped, and then they sent them up.
Hi. And you, I would say when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, it didn't look like there's much stuff here. He hardly ever spoke to another in a city where the rock was so hard. Where the material was so unpromising. Corinth, that wretched city, infamous for its idolatry, notorious for its immorality, you say, I tell you why, you didn't preach there.
You know, the man went with the message that I just mentioned, and by the power of the Spirit of God, he said, we didn't use the wisdom of human words. He said, that wasn't the tools that we employed. And he said, we didn't use sophisticated methods. And he said, we didn't in any way cater to man's natural sense of pride. He said, we preached the cross, the sin of man, and the cross. And he says, by the power of the Spirit, he says, that was the great message that God blocks out of the quarry. Brethren, I'll just say this in passing. It's nice to have ministry leaders. And it's great that you've come tonight. And you wouldn't know, these fellows will give you a prize if you come back the next 2 nights. You wouldn't know. Come. Great to have ministry meetings. I appreciate all who come. And I'm not criticizing ministry meetings, for as you know, I'm involved in my fair share of it. But you're not neglecting quarry meetings. You hear that? You see, it's terrible. It's not very. I know it was quite whatever reason. It's not by chance that the Bible would liken evangelization to working in a quarry. It's not easy. It puts men directly into the bowels of the earth, and it leaves men working with big boulders that are hard to manage. It's not easy. It's demanding work. But actually, there'll be no temple if there's no quarry work. I would say if you'd got those men down, you've heard us tell the story 200 times about the man working in a quarry. They were doing a palace, for some of the royalty away donkeys years ago, and three men were working away and banging and the man stopped and asked one of the boys, what are you doing? Oh, he says, yeah, I'm chipping stones here. He says, it's desperate. Just this way. Got the second man, he asked him, what are you doing? And I said, I'm here working for a living. They got the third man, said, what are you doing? He says, you know what I'm doing? He says, I'm helping to build the palace. So you see that people down, you people at the Sunday school, and men in the gospel meetings, and they're working at Sunday day. You say, what are you doing? You're trying to get out stones that will be polished stones in God's temple. Something that will be for the glory of God, and something that will be for the testimony of God. Listen, the stones, getting the stones for the temple involved hard work. There was quite a lot of work off the site. I can't take time to develop that any further, you know. We need to do a lot of work off the site. I'm not talking about gospel work that's not linked for the assembly. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, I'm beginning to wonder if we are not so much glued to our gospel halls. We need to go where quarry is. We need to go where the stone is. We need to go where the rock is. And that's where you get material for the site. But that's only by the way. I'm just encouraging you. I know it's not easy. Never was easy. Never will be easy. But easy or not easy is not the point. It's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. And the structure can never be raised without the labour and the dust and the dirt and the soil and the sweat and the axe and the dent and the thump and the bag of the quarry. Then, I want to think about the sheeting. in this old tender. I thought about the sight of it. I thought about the stones of it. Paul worked in the quarry of Corinth, and what a temple was produced. The sheeting for this temple. Now, it's an interesting thing that when the stones were put in place for the temple, down the inside of the wall, and listen to this, down the inside of the temple walls, there was panels of maybe cypress wood in some cases, but mostly cedar. So that they, on the inside, the panels were completely covered. The stones were completely covered with these panels. Now, the panels, they were also nicely carved. Sometimes they were charred with open flowers, judas, and sometimes they were charred with palm tree, straightness. So the stones were covered by lovely carving. I haven't heard that happen with you. On top of that lovely panel cedar that was charred, it was again covered with sheep gold. And the sheep gold was worked into the carving. The old rubber stones are well covered. And then to make it better still, haven't heard it all yet. Here and there in the different places, selected positions in that gold covering, there were gems. Gems were put there. And then they look up the 10 lampstands. And when those 10 lampstands were lit, and you had gone in, when you had gone into that temple, the 10 lampstands were lit, you wouldn't have seen the sign of a stone. You wouldn't have known there were stones in the place. The place was just glittering and glinting with gold and beauty. Glory and light and diamonds and precious stones. And the whole thing, what was behind that all? What was behind that all? Just bare, cold, hard, natural stone. It was now completely covered with a beauty that was just of God's own design. I still think we could do with a wee bit of decoration. I love to see decorated Christmas. Now, I do see some rare decorations these days. Some rare decorations. And I'll not talk any more about them. Plaster and paint and powder and all sorts of polyfiller and so on and so forth. You know as much about that as I do, and I'll not get involved in that. But I love to see Christians nicely decorated with the glory of God, the beauty of Christ. Those gem-like graces of the Holy Spirit. So that if I come into an assembly, and the lights are turned on, you know what I mean? The spiritual light is turned on. You see a man, there's a man there, oh, he's just... You look across, and you ask who that man... When I said that man that gave the word, spoke so nicely, yes, that man, who's that man? I said, let me tell you. You see, that man 10 years ago was a drummer.
You say what? He's a drummer.
The gospel came down out of the quarry, put him in the place, and then he's just open cover. You're talking about just the beauty of the thing. I think there is a verse. Is there a verse somewhere in the Bible that speaks about Christians adorning the doctrine? I don't know if that's in them. Adorning the doctrine. So, brethren, what about a little bit of sheeting? I know more of this old wallpaper. See this old veneer I have? See this veneer? Veneer? No. Forget about it. Forget about it. It's too thin. It doesn't wear well. See this polish? No. We're talking about solid gold. We're talking about real gems. We're talking about solid silver. Oh, let the beauty of the Lord said the psalmist in Psalm 80, let the beauty of the Lord be upon his people. I'll tell you, brother, we could be doing with a spiritual facelift. Show that we would just get some of this spiritual healing. I doubt if you had been at the Assembly of Corinth, there might have been a meeting or two, you'd have got a look at some of the big stones. If you saw them getting a wee bit drunk at the Lord's Supper, I doubt that was a bit of the old stone starting to stick through. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And he said, as the temple of God, he said, what you are by nature should now be shielded. Should be shielded by a bond of beauty and glory. I was going to talk there, and I'll just say a quick word about it, about the specifications for the temple. I hope you're getting the picture. I should maybe have brought this in earlier, but the site, and the stone, and the sheeting, and the specification. Because you would ask yourself, how does Solomon know what about it? No problem. It tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that his father King David got the plan by revelation from the Lord. And he told Solomon, he said, look boy, this is the way it's supposed to be, do your best. I'm not going to be allowed to build it, I'm getting too old now. This is what the Lord told me, make the best of it now. No. He wrote it down. The Bible tells us that he gave to Solomon in writing the pattern that he had received by the Spirit of God. Now I'm nearly loving back now on something that I said last night. When Solomon was building that temple, if he came to any part of the construction of it, and he said, I wonder what way this is supposed to be. All he did was go back and take a little bit of class. He'd say, my father got this plan from God. He said, but this, you put that joint in, that's good seat. It's great, brother, to have specification. We have it in writing. We have it in writing by the Holy Spirit. And, well, there's some new ideas, there's some new designs being produced nowadays. Some computer designs. Some three-dimensional designs. I mean in spiritual things and assembly things, I don't know where the designs are coming. And I have a page under it, whom somebody sent me just last week. And I tell you, there's some strange things in it. Sisters taking part in the prayer meetings and so on. And quite a number of other things. I don't want to defy your mind by power. But you see, it seems to me that these are new designs. And it's a great mercy that we can just come back to the pattern. Just to the pattern. Moses was told now, see that you do it all according to the big ideas that you learned down in Egypt. No. Egyptians had tabernacles too. Before Moses ever left Egypt, there were tabernacles. God says, now this is my tabernacle. And he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed you in the night. Moses made the tabernacle according to specification. And Solomon made the temple according to specification. And I say, brothers and sisters, with all humility of mind for us all, we can't make any boast. May God help us. And we make mistakes and so on. May God help us to keep us close to the Bible. That we can. For that's our only safeguard. And that's the only chance we have of pleading Him. Just to do it according to His specification. Another thing that I wanted to say about the temple was to think just for a little second about, and that's probably the lampstands of the table, so we'll have to leave nearly the inside of it. But I was going to say something about the side chambers. Now this is a trifle difficult if you're not acquainted with it. Some of you know it very well. You see, I'm on the outside of the temple now. Now, the outside wall of the temple, it was stepped. Right? So that the bottom bit was so thick. When you got up a bit, it got narrower. It was a ledge, got narrower. And then when you got up a bit, there was another ledge. So you had thick, medium, and the least up there. Now that's the wall, the masonry wall, if we want it, the stone wall, with these revetments. Now, then, put out alongside that wall, there was a lean-to. There was a wooden frame, like a corridor that ran right along the side of the temple, and each side right along the back. It was like a wooden frame. And it was put up against the wall. Now, the bottom, the first story of that wooden frame was 5. Right? The second story, it sat on the ledge, it was 6. And when you got up to the third story, it was 7 cubits wide. So as the wall got thinner, these outside wooden corridors that ran right along, they got deeper. Until you got there. Now, you had to climb, you went in the bottom one. You went in the bottom one, and you had to go up by a spiral staircase to get from the bottom one, and you went up into the top. Second one, and then you went on up into the top. So you find, as you got more lofty, you also got more liberty. The higher up you got, the more space you had. And you say, what was the purpose of these rooms in the side? Now they ran right along the whole length. They weren't that particularly wide themselves, but at least the bottom one. They went up. You say, what was the purpose? Well, it was in there. It was in there that some of the singers slept. And it was in there they made up the incense. And it was in there they baked the shewbread. And it was in there that they got the oil ready for the lamp. So that those chambers were very important, because what they did inside the temple, it depended on the work behind the scenes in the chamber. So the side chambers were very, very important. All I want to make from that very quickly tonight is this, and that again, any of the brethren that are used speaking on to take a whole night on the side chamber, some of you have maybe heard it. All I say is this. If an assembly is going to be kept as God wants it to be kept, there's a lot of work to be done in the side chamber. There's a lot of exercise. There's a lot of begging to be done. And can I say that there's also room for writing? Now, I've seen me going to places, and I knew when I saw a brother, heard a brother, talked to him, I said, now there's a man, he's a first chamber man. He's doing all right. Maybe it was back 2 years later. I heard him, talked to him, saw him again at the same place. He's in the second chamber now. He can raise a bit higher, and he's got a bit of width in his. He's got a bit of width in the thing. Maybe I'll come back a little while later, and I can see, now he's up again. He's rising higher still, and he's getting wider. He's getting bigger grasp of the things of God. He's becoming more expansive. And he's becoming more expressive, and things are increasing, and it's a spiral staircase. But you have to start at the bottom one. You couldn't get to number 3. You couldn't get up on the outside and say, I don't want to start in the first day, I want to go up to number 3. You know, there's always progress. You just start in the small place at the bottom, and then you maybe get up, and then you get up higher. I tell you, they're always, the fellows want to take, they want to take the Bible reading from the first week they received into the meeting. And they want to tell everybody what to do, and they just want to take over. Listen, brother, in God's sanctuary, in God's temple, there's room for climbing. There's room for writing. There's liberty for every exercise. There's accommodation for every gift. But remember, you have to start at the bottom. And you have to move by a spiral staircase. Sometimes the Lord can bring you around in twists and turns and you wonder where I'm going. Many rise because they've just been put through very circular experiences. We love life to go on straight like that. God's principle in bringing men up is to put them round through a twist and a turn. Sometimes it can be the spiral of ill health.
Sometimes it can be the star of redundancy, unemployment, family disappointment. I can go over all those things, but God's just putting people through a turn so that they might rise higher onto a different level. The side cases. I was going to say a little bit about the sea, but I will maybe just, you know, outside the temple, in the old temple, in the Old Testament, there was a great big, it's called a sea because it was so massive. It had way over 20,000 gallons of water. It was a massive thing. Over 20,000 gallons of water. You say, what on earth do I need all that for about here? Listen, God wanted to teach him. He says, if you're going to be in my sanctuary, you'll have to be doing a lot of washing. But he says, this place is always clean. No dirt about here. No contamination about here. He says, people in my sanctuary must be clean. 20,000 gallons of water sitting up on the back of those oxen, the 12 oxen, for the three each way, the four parts of the compass, north, south, east, and west. God says, no matter where uncleanness comes from, he says, I have provision here. He says, wash your hands and wash your feet. I really haven't emphasized it as much as I should, but I better do it before I stop the meeting. You know, brother and sister, there's one thing that we do really need to cherish. In these dark and very, very doubtful, shady days that we live in, remember, God's assembly is a place of the highest moral standards. Out there, there's all sorts of, I don't want to drop my language in a platform, but there's all sorts of mud. And people are making excuses for all kinds of murky things. We're on ground tonight that is thrice-full night. Know ye not, I feel that God would say to us, that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If he had got, you turn the page two chapters, and these Corinthians had a man in their very midst that had committed fornication of the foulest kind. I think they had neglected. They just hadn't grasped that they are the temple of God. Now the sea was for making sure that everybody about this place was absolutely clean. It was a place of supplication. That great prayer that Solomon made. The ancient temple, actually, remember the Lord Jesus quoted the verse from Jeremiah. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. He said, you see, you guys, he said, if you have a heart, he said, you're so much interested in making money. And he took the tables, and he turned them over. He says, you're not that much bargaining and bartering. And he says, cows and sheep and all that. And he said, you're bargaining and you're hacking and you're up to here. And he said, if anybody came here to pray, they get as much peace as would let them pray. He says, this was to be a house of, he said, you men are more interested in a pound than you are in prayer. He says, get up! But he said, you're more interested in gold than you are in God. And you're more interested in silver than you are in spirituality. And he said, you're more interested in color than you are in Christianity. He said, a house of prayer? Brother, if anybody came to one of our places, it was to be in touch with God. He said, this has to be a place where there's an atmosphere of prayer. I tell you, it has changed greatly from Solomon's day. The day that Solomon sat down, kneeled down on the big table. And in the courtyard of that sanctuary, in front of that sanctuary, kneel down on the scaffolding beside the altar. That's how to pray. When you want to pray, brother, remember you're always getting up onto a scaffolding. I personally, I'm not being a stickler for everybody having just the right language. I'm not thinking of that. You know, when somebody's sincere. But I personally don't think that a man should be praying on the language that's on the level of the street. If Solomon got onto a scaffolding, if he was the wisest man of all, we should do. We never be able to pray like Solomon. Although some folks are praying in his love, but they just can't do it as well. But I think we can take the example just to climb and keep close to the altar. The scaffolding was,
And that great prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, oh, I tell you, it had degenerated when the Lord came. And there was so much bargaining, you couldn't even get that piece to pray. You know, we have some men down, forgive me for saying, I'm not against businessmen or anything like that. The Lord knows I was in business and so on, and I had no extra time, and it's difficult, and all that. We have some men so mad about business, you would know when they try to pray, they can't pray. There are better men in the market than they are in the meeting. And I'm left asking myself, where are our priorities?
Do you not know
that you are a bazaar? Do you not know that ye are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He says, have you not got a grip of it? What it is to be God's sanctuary? I should stop. It was too bad to think about the spoiling of the temple. You know, as time went on, the great temple that Solomon built, it lasted for a few hundred years. But as time went on, there was some voice and it started to fix big sheets of gold on the door. Oh, the door swung easy. It would swing more easily. It wasn't as good a door. You know, the still fellas would reduce the door. Not anything else. Always keep a sheet of gold on the door. Won't you? What are you telling? Chuck said. It's all the perception of the assembly. When something's coming into the assembly, take a look at it, see how it appears in the mirror of the gold.
See how it appears in the reflection of God's glory. Make divine standards the standard of measurement. They took the gold of the door.
Another thing, I'm not going to all that he did.
So not after that, once you start, you give it up by giving it away.
Then there was another thing he brought an image in.
I can hardly believe that, you know. And I hardly believe an old graven image stuck in Solomon's temple. Imagine it! An old piece of idolatrous furniture, an effigy of iniquity, brought into Solomon's, to the temple of Solomon built. Solomon was long since dead. And so, first of all, they get a bit out, and then they start to bring all things in.
Then there's another boy. See that big sea that I was talking about, the symbol of the Word of God, the water of the Word of God for cleansing. He took it off the back of the cows and brought it down, set it in the ground. One man gave out. Another man brought in. Another man lowered the standard. Brought the water down to the ground level. Too high to reach. Can't wash your hands up there. Just bring it down. I'm not a fanatic about these versions of the Bible, and I'm not always harping on it, you know that. But I always appreciate what Martin Lloyd Jones said. He said, you know, the whole craze in our day is to get the Bible down to the level of the people. Well, you can't understand, so we have it like a nice and colloquial. And I know some people are different on this, and I'm not just saying that every Bible version all in the King James is from hell. I wouldn't say I don't believe that at all.
But what is it, what can the Bible then to the level of the people, said Joan? That's the whole crowd!
He said, as far as we are concerned, we shouldn't be bringing the Bible down to the level of the people, we should be bringing the people up to the level of the Bible. So he dropped the whole thing, and then when that was done, God said, the best thing is to the Babylonians, you're going to take it for all the use of it. You're going to take it. So the Babylonians came with their big hatchets and their flares and they banged and they racked and they smashed and then they burned the whole thing. And I'll tell you what I would love to have done. I would love to have got Solomon there. And what do you think of it now, Solomon? You know, I think you know what? I said, I can't believe it. So, you know, David, the day that I first saw this finished, And he says, I saw that cloud of God's glory come down and fill the place. He says, look at that now. There's only a cloud of black Babylonian smoke. Oh, he says, desperate. He says, I never thought it would come to this. He says, I never thought that what was so precious would just be so destroyed and spoiled. Oh, he says, I cannot. He says, I just can't. If you're taking a minute walk around the temple today, that image was in it. He says, where did this come from? This come from. If you brought him in the day, they took the gold to the door. He says, where did the nice palace out of the door? Oh, you say, you know, the bodies came there, the Assyrians came, and the Egyptians, that's the only thing, we didn't want to be too hard on us, so we just got the tiger. Oh. The tiger, look at it. Oh, go back and get, there's a flower of my father, you know. The whole thing's spoiled. You know what this book says? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwell in you? Any man defiles the temple of God. I nearly tremble to say that. Hell, the brethren will have to deal with now. Hell! But God destroys. I hope that. You never know what I do. Character like me, I appreciate your prayers. I hope I never drop the labor for the sea. I hope I'll never take a sheets of gold to the door. I hope I'll never bring in images. You know, to be in a temple of God is the highest dignity a man can know on earth. May God help us to live in it in the energy of His Spirit for His glory. Because according to the Bible, no betide the man. There's nothing like it. Oh, may we value it. May God's presence be known. I'll quote my 3:16 text, and we better go home. We'll pray, and then we'll go home to pray more. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, for the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What a place is this. May God help us to treat it with caution. For His glory shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee Thy word. We thank Thee for its solemn exhortation, illustration. We think of all that is involved in these great matters. We feel that we are handling things that are far beyond us. And we pray that Thou will give us grace that we might have an increased capacity. That we might appreciate the holiness of the local sanctuary. That we might be frequently upon bended knee in the heavenly sanctuary, so that we might be enabled to conduct ourselves in the house of God, the temple of the living God. We ask Thee for Thy grace to be upon us. Preserve us from defacing the place, from reducing its standards, from disfiguring it in any way. Help us to give a true representation of Thy name and the name of Thy Son, so that our testimonies may be preserved and something of their pristine power and purity. We ask for mercy as we leave the meeting, thanking Thee for the believers who have taken time to come tonight. Bless us all, we pray. Help us, Lord, is our cry. Preserve us on our homeward journey. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. 710.